Let me just quickly pray before I speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that truth that we are saved by grace. Help us now to understand what it is that we must be saved from. Amen. So we're carrying on today with this series that we started on the cross. And today we're looking at this title, Sin, the Need for the Cross. And we're in Ephesians 2, and we're just looking at verses 1 to 3. And it's called The Need for the Cross, and we might ask the question, well, why do we need the cross? And we might look at Jesus dying on the cross, and we might think, well, why did someone have to die on the cross? Is sin really that much of a problem that was necessary? And I imagine a lot of us here would probably agree that we all sin. We know we're not perfect. But I imagine as well that we often slip into just kind of thinking of ourselves as kind of the acceptable sinners, that we do things wrong, but it's just those little white sins that don't really matter that much. So maybe we gossip about our boss or the parent at the school gate. Perhaps sometimes we drink a little bit more than we should. We look lustfully at that person that we're not married to and wonder, what if? Maybe we spend more time telling our kids to do their homework than read their Bible. Yes, I think that is probably a sinful attitude there as well. We break the speed limit and we swear at those other motorists on the road who drive slower than us and are therefore idiots, or faster than us and are therefore maniacs. Just me. Oh, maybe we just help ourselves to a few bits from the stationery cupboard, and we know that it's wrong, and we're not perfect, but we think it's not really a big deal, is it? Because we're not going around kind of murdering anyone, I'm not raping and pillaging, I'm not blowing people up and doing things like that. So I guess a lot of us like to think, yeah, I know I'm bad sometimes, but I'm not like those people, they're the really evil people. I can see why something would need to be done about that, but I'm basically a good person. Yeah, I mess up sometimes, but I do a lot of good things as well to kind of balance it all out, keep me on the right track. You know, I go to church, I pray, I give money to people that are worse off than me, I'm nice to people, I love my family. You know, surely that all helps. And Paul, the guy who's writing this letter, at this point kind of dons his white doctor's coat and puts on his stethoscope and comes to examine our hearts. And he gives his diagnosis, and his diagnosis is, you're dead. We're dead. We've been pronounced dead at the scene. He's saying, look, we're physically alive, we're walking around, but spiritually, we're dead. We are like the walking dead. We're like a real-life zombie film, if you like. We're completely dead spiritually. We've got no life of our own in us because of our sin. It's there in verse 1, isn't it? You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. So, you know, when we have that attitude of, I know I do some things wrong, but hey, I'm mostly good. It's like we're saying, well, I think I'm just a little bit dead, but I'm mostly alive. And of course, that's a nonsense, isn't it? Your doctor doesn't go to a nurse and say, well, what's the status of this patient? He says, oh, well, he's a little bit dead, but he's mostly alive. The patient is either alive or dead. And so when we think of ourselves as kind of a little bit bad, but probably good on the whole, well, we're not. We're either dead or we're alive. And actually, as this says, well, because of sin, we're dead. And that kind of highlights as well the ridiculousness of this attitude that we might be able to do good things to kind of make up for it, that we can be good and sort out the problem, because we're dead. And most of us here, I imagine, have experienced death somewhere close to us, maybe someone we know. And I don't think any of us would say that the problem with the person who died was that they weren't trying hard enough to be alive. You know, I can't remember the last time I went to a funeral where the vicar said, you know, let's say a hypothetical person, Bob has died. If only Bob would try harder to be alive. That's the problem here. And all the mourners gather around the coffin and they're going, Bob, come on, just try a bit harder. Come on, just wake up. It's a nonsense, isn't it? Dead people, they're dead. They can't make themselves alive. And because we're dead, the passage says here that we follow the course of the world. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world. So there's this idea of following the course of the world, like you might follow the course of a river, just kind of hopping in to the water and going with the flow, not at all pushing against that, against the current. We're just doing what the world does. We don't look any different. And so really we're just motivated by worldly concerns and values. Really at the heart of a lot of what we do is our desires for kind of more money, more comfort, bigger houses, nicer cars. We want the perfect body. We want to be in control. We want to be popular, liked, accepted, respected, or loved. We just want to be the best. And so because those things are what drive us, we sin. And we think, hey, well, everyone does it, so it's not a big deal because they're not, you know, not big things. But that's the problem, isn't it? We're just like everyone else, and the problem is everyone is dead. And that's a big problem. And really, how could we be any different? How could we take another course than the course of the world? Because we're dead. We're like a corpse in the river just floating down the stream. You can't do anything about it. So because we're dead, we follow the course of the world. But more disturbingly, we follow the devil. It says in verse 2, doesn't it? You follow the course of the world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. That's talking about the devil, Satan. And I'm going to have a brief clip I'm going to show. It's a short excerpt of a sketch from the Mitchell and Webb, that Mitchell and Webb look. The picture quality and neither the sound quality are particularly excellent on this, but hopefully you will get the idea.
They're coming. Now we'll see how these Russians deal with a crack SS division.
Hans.
Have courage, my friend.
Hans, I've just noticed something.
These communists are all cowards.
Have you looked at our caps recently?
Our caps?
The badges on our caps. Have you looked at them?
What? No. A bit?
They've got skulls on them. Have you noticed that our caps have actually got little pictures of skulls on them?
I don't, sir.
Hans, we the baddies.
You can cut it there. So if you couldn't quite follow what was going on there, it's the SS platoon there. And one of the guys says he's realised when he's looked at their caps that they've got little skulls on them. And he begins to question, are we the baddies? And I don't know if you've ever had that moment when maybe you've been in an argument with someone or a debate and suddenly you've realised you're on the wrong side of it. You're on the wrong team. And just like that guy there, he looked at various aspects of his uniform, saw the skulls, and he began to wonder, well, whose side are we really on? You know, whose bidding are we actually doing? Whose agenda are we following? And looking at the evidence, he's thinking, well, can I really be on the side of good? And what about us? If we really examine ourselves, whose side do you think we would be on? Often when I speak to people who maybe wouldn't call themselves Christians, they tend to think that they're going to go to heaven, they're going to go and be where God is kind of when they die, because they're kind of on the side of God, because they think they're basically good people. But just like the Nazi soldier there who weighs up the evidence by looking at his uniform, if we were really to weigh up the evidence of our lives, how could we ever think that we were on God's team? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, hatred of God, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, inventing new ways of doing evil, disobeying our parents, approving of those who do evil things, law-breaking, rebellion, ungodliness, being irreligious, practicing homosexuality, slave trading, lying, perjury, adultery, stealing, jealousy, loving oneself, loving money, hypocritical judging, evil thoughts, those things that if you ever told them to someone, you think they would never speak to you again. Do I really need to go on? I really doubt there's anyone here in this room who could honestly say, well, I've never done any of those things. And I think if you were to say that, I'd either want to say that you yourself are a liar or seriously deluded. You see, God's side is for perfect, holy, and blameless people. But when we look at the evidence of our lives, it all adds up to the truth that actually we are not on God's side, and we shouldn't expect just to get a cushy place in heaven. The Bible continually describes us in these ways. It says we are captives in the strong man's house. We are helpless slaves to sin. We are whores besotted with terrible lovers. We're sheep following after bad shepherds. We are thirsty beggars drinking from broken wells. We are lost and must be found. We are snake-bitten and need healing. We are famished and need bread. And as this passage says, we're dead and we need raising, and we are dominated subjects in Satan's kingdom. Sometimes when we talk about sin, and it's something that bothers me a lot because I know I fall into the trap of doing it, we often define sin as wanting to be little kings and queens and kind of self-rulers and things like that. But our problem is not that we are little kings and queens ruling our own kind of miniature kingdoms. That might be a symptom of sin. And obviously some people have that kind of delusion of self-rule, but I don't think we want to agree with that. Really, we want to unmask the true condition. The problem is not that we're little kings and queens. Our problem is, as this passage says, and as Martin Luther put it, we are beasts ridden either by the devil or God. So we don't stand between Christ and Adam, just kind of deciding who we're going to be like. We stand either in Christ or in Adam. We are alive or we are dead. And our destiny is determined by their choices, not ours. So in other words, we haven't climbed onto the throne of our lives. Someone is already on the throne, and it's not us. So our problem is not really that we're competing for kingship with Christ. Our problem is that we are subjects in the wrong kingdom. We are the baddies. We're on the wrong side of the war. We're not the rulers. We're being ruled. So because we're dead in our sin, we follow the course of the world and we're following the devil, and kind of to complete our trio of evil, we follow the flesh. Verse 3, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. So we follow the flesh. It means that we carry out the desires of our sinful nature, which includes our kind of sinful thoughts. The word here, it talks about flesh and senses, literally our minds. It means that we're just absolutely bent on finding ways to gratify our own self-indulgent desires. We're like that kind of addict desperate for their next fix who will go to any length, all manner and method to ensure that that happens. We're constantly indulging ourselves in more and more sinful things to gratify our own desires. And those things alone would make God angry. But we are already, as it says here, by nature, children of wrath. We inherit the nature of Adam and Eve, that fallen nature under God's anger. You compare the Bible's view of what humanity is like with, say, a Hindu view, which almost sees it as a terrible thing to ever suggest that human beings might be sinful, that there might be something inherently wrong with humanity. Similar to what a lot of people think, we're basically good. That's the idea. But actually, when we examine our hearts, we know that that's not really the case. So the question at the beginning was, why do we need the cross? Well, when we look at the evidence, the question I would say is, well, why wouldn't we need the cross? We're in absolute dire straits. We need help. And the cross is our help. Those of you who've been kind of keen-eyed people here will have realized that I've been talking this entire time in the present tense. But this passage actually speaks entirely in the past tense. You were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once lived. All of us once lived among them. We were by nature children of wrath. It's the cross that makes those things past tense because something has changed. God has done something to change that reality, to make it a past thing. And that is Jesus and the cross. You know, if you turn on the television and you watch an episode of anything, and in it someone is injured or hurt and they die, their heart stops. And maybe someone will say, well, we can resuscitate them, we can bring them back. Well, someone other than the dead person has to do the resuscitating because they're dead and they can't make themselves alive. So the person whose heart has stopped needs someone to come from outside to be brought back to life. And actually, the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is it's not a lifestyle choice. It's not the clever option for the discerning religious consumer. It's not one way to live. The gospel is life to the dead. But that's only the case for those who trust in Christ and repent, who turn back to God, turn away from their sin. So maybe you're here today and maybe you don't follow Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian. I would want to say, listening to what the Bible says about what some of us were like, what the Bible says you are now like, do you consider yourself to be this way? Because this passage speaks to you in the present tense. It says that you are not basically good. You're not heading towards a lovely little retirement cottage with God in heaven. You're dead, following the world, ruled by Satan, following the flesh, and by very nature, you are a child of wrath. And you need life that only Jesus can give you, because you can't bring yourself to life. But for those of us who are Christians, I want to say, well, do we really believe that we were ever like that? Do we ever think we were like that? Or do we think, well, before I became a Christian, I was basically good. You know, I loved my family, I paid the bills and all these kind of things. But we need to remember that this is what we were like. And actually, when we remember that, we will love Jesus all the more. It makes the cross even more glorious as we remember what Jesus has actually done for us, the absolute dire straits we were in. It's a miracle. But also, I think it's a challenge for us, isn't it? When we think of our friends and our family, our colleagues, our neighbours, even the people we kind of just pass in the street, the lady that serves us in Morrison's, do we think of them like this? Because we should. If we were walking down the street and someone had a heart attack and needed resuscitating, and you could do something about it, you would help them, undoubtedly. And why don't we ever feel the same about the people, the walking dead around us? We have a gospel which is life unto the dead. And so it wouldn't hurt for us to declare it sometimes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are heavy words for us to hear, for some of us, Lord. And it may be hard for us to deal with what this passage says to us and what it says about people we may know, people we may love and care for. And Father, I pray that you would be at work in those who are currently dead to bring life to them through Jesus, through the cross. And Father, for those of us who have been given that life, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for that miracle, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to see the urgency, Lord. That just like someone whose heart stops has mere minutes to be resuscitated, Lord, we only have a short time. on this earth in which other people might be saved. I pray we would see the urgency in sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel, life to the dead with them, Lord. Amen.